Amen. Well, thanks again for having me. It's always a pleasure. My wife and I are always happy to come and visit you guys. You guys are such a lively crowd. The amens and hallelujahs during worship are getting me a little riled up. But I want to share a new story with you. Just recently, an Indiana student, I'll read this, who had been suspended from school recently for biting and hitting a staff member, was arrested at Hendricks School in Shelbyville, Minnesota. The police in Shelbyville said, "This is not an isolated incident. School officials have called us before, and they called us again today, reporting that the student, who was not identified, had kicked the principal and told him and the assistant principal that he was going to kill them. The student was yelling and screaming and lying on the floor of the principal's office when police arrived," the report said. "So they led the student to a police car, where an officer placed him in the back seat, buckled him up, and drove him off. The school said, 'We hope that filing charges will help get this student the help that he needs.' So, police hauled the 42-pound, 4-foot-tall, 6-year-old boy off to jail, charging him with assault and battery and, check this, intimidation of a witness. Accumulatively, the punishable offense would be almost 10 years. 6 years old. Now, I don't know if this was appropriate or not, but from 6 years old to any age, any culture, no matter what time in this world you are born, we will inevitably struggle with authority. We have a problem with answering to people. We don't like it. We don't like being told what to do, so much so that 6-year-olds are willing to throw down for it. But Solomon in Ecclesiastes acknowledges the fact that although we are under authority, we have to take further steps on how to deal practically with it. I mean, it's no secret that we're in a governmental structure and that we have to answer to people, but how do we keep everything under control physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually when everything is under control? When it seems as if everything we have to do because somebody else tells us so. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon says that our wisdom, along with the pursuit of God, Christ, our King, those two combined will help us to practically submit to those in authority. So read verse 2 of chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes with me. He says, "I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence, and do not take your stand in an evil cause. For he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him." Verse 8, "No man has power to retain the spirit, nor power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All of this I observe while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt." We are all under control. Now, we may not have a king like Solomon's talking about, but we have a president. We have government officials, we have teachers, we have instructors, we have advisors, we have bosses, those of you who are working. And then we have what I like to call the fuzz, you know, the 5-0, the popo, the police. We got to do what they say, no matter what. But how is it that we keep ourselves in check when it seems as no matter where we go or where we turn, somebody is telling us what to do? Well, Solomon says, first and foremost, your obedience is your obligation. Look at verse 2 again. He says, "I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him." Those two words in the beginning, "I say," could also be translated this way: Here's my counsel. Here's my advice. Now, if we think about this for just a second, we're getting advice from a man who was wealthy beyond measure, wise beyond anything we could ever fathom, experienced in seeking pleasure and the things that the world offers. We know that he had 700 wives. Yes, that's 20. And 300 concubines. That's 300 government-sanctioned booty calls whenever he wanted. So we have to understand that when we're getting advice from this guy, he really has been there and done that. That's Solomon. He's done it all. He's been everywhere. We know that Scripture tells us that he is the wisest person ever to live because he asked God for a double portion of wisdom and God gave it to him. So not only was he experienced, but he was supernaturally wise. And he says, here's my advice. Paul said something similar in Romans chapter 13. He said, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. First and foremost, he says, obey the king because of God's oath to him. Now, depending on your translation, it may say that, or it may also say just because of God's oath. And if you have a really lenient translation, it'll say because of your oath to God. You see, when Solomon wrote this, he really wasn't definitive. He said basically, obey the king because of God's oath. Now, up for interpretation, some translators have chosen to go the route of saying, well, God and the king had an oath. You see, when a king was inaugurated, when they were crowned, they would make an oath to the kingdom and to God. But that's not exactly what Solomon says. He just says God's oath. So we could take it either way, and so we will. First and foremost, obey the king, be obedient, because it affects your relationship with God. Your oath to God. In other words, don't violate your relationship and obligation to God by being rebellious. In this culture, this Hebrew culture, an oath was sacred. I mean, it was an intimate experience with somebody when you made an oath. I'm going to weird you out for a second. It was so intimate that when they made an oath, the dudes would like take their hand and put it like on the inner thigh of another dude. Like, we shake hands, you know, knuckles, high five. If you made an oath in the Hebrew culture, you were like popping personal space bubbles. It was intimate. It meant something when you made an oath. And so Solomon says, don't violate your oath by being rebellious, by being disobedient. Jesus even said it himself. You remember, he said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. He said it himself, just give the governing authorities the respect they deserve. You see, what Solomon is saying, what Jesus said, what Paul said, was all very similar. Your obedience to governmental authority or any authority in your life, bosses, instructors, professors, parents, you name it, is not just a situation between man and man, or man and the man. It's a situation and a circumstance that involves man and God. That the way that you obey the people who are over you gives a great illustration, paints a great picture of your relationship with God. And we'll get to that in a moment. But our obedience to God, listen, is verified by our obedience to secular authority. If you're generally a disobedient person, somebody who wants to uprise, revolt, rebel, you're one of those guys with the picket signs around UNM, then it tells me automatically, and it should tell any discerning Christian, that if you can't obey the laws of the land, then you can't obey the laws of the king. So Solomon says, Obey the governing authorities, obey the king, because it affects your relationship with God. It speaks worlds of where you stand with the King of Kings. But secondly, if we were to take that interpretation on the other side and say, okay, God's oath to the king, with the king, then that means that a ruler is ultimately accountable not to you or the government or to others, although that may be true, that anybody in authority, according to Paul, has been placed there by God, instituted by God, therefore they answer to God. God will judge those in authority. Matthew Henry put it this way, God is the most high over all the earth, and his glory is above the heavens. Before him, princes are worms, the brightest but glowworms. You see, after a while, they will have to answer to God. That's why Paul said, and several times in the New Testament, it says, hey, not many of you should presume to be teachers. There's a heavier judgment upon you guys. I had a young man come to me a while back, and he said, hey, I really want to be a pastor. I want to know what your thoughts were. He said, what would you say to me? And I said, don't do it. It just got awkwardly quiet in the room. I said, don't. Unless you are sure that God is calling you into pastoral ministry, don't do it. And I think I scared him a little bit, but somebody told me that once upon a time. Because authority isn't something we can take lightly. Now, some of you in this room, you may grow up, you may grow up to be the president or a senator or a police officer. And when you pull me over, please just bestow mercy and grace. But you may grow up to be somewhat of a figure of authority, and you have to understand that you will answer to God. That you are going to be responsible for your actions. So Solomon says, obey the king. Do what the king says, because it directly affects your relationship with God. And you have to understand in a new perspective that he will answer to God as well. But then he presents some predictable predicaments in verse 3. Look, he says, be not hasty to go from his presence. Don't take your stand against an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. Number one, be not hasty to go from his presence. That word hasty could be translated this way, impulsive. Now you college students don't know anything about being impulsive, right? Don't do anything on the fly. Don't wing it, he says. And then he says, don't have a hasty and impulsive departure. Now that word departure could be used in several different ways. First and foremost, it means to depart or to embark, like a ship would set sail and leave the horizon. But he said hasty, so ships don't go very fast. It can't mean that. It could also mean something to the extent of a farmer would use, to depart or to unburden an oxen of some sort, unburden an animal of its load. Well, that must not be what he's talking about. But finally, it was a military term. In our military, we don't call it departing. We call it desertion. Now, if you're familiar with the military, you know that desertion is not good. That desertion is a punishable offense. And in the past, deserters got shot. That if you were supposed to be charging and you were retreating, or you were supposed to be marching and you were packing your things to leave, that if you did not obey your commanding officer and you deserted your post, you would die. It's dishonorable. And so Solomon uses it in that mindset. Don't desert your post. Don't quit. Don't cast off your allegiance because of your damaged pride. Rarely is desertion an act of integrity. Rarely. But isn't that what happens to us? We're young. And so we get excited about something, and some way or another along the way, somebody mistakes our passion and excitement and our enthusiasm for insubordination. Oh, they're just rebellious. They're just trying to cause a ruckus. They just got to do things differently. They have to swim upstream. Why do they got to make things so difficult? You will inevitably be mistaken. Your passion will be mistaken for insubordination because, first and foremost, we're young. But what happens when our pride or passion gets damaged? What do? We roll out. We leave. See ya. I quit. I'm going to drop this course. I just can't deal with that professor anymore. I'm going to quit this job. I'll go work at Carl's Jr. Whatever the problem is, we just say, "There's my way out is quitting." And Solomon says, don't do that. Don't be hasty to leave. But that's our nature. Things get hot and we leave. We quit. We throw in the towel. And then we always somehow or another make it an integrity move, right? Oh, well, that teacher was blaspheming God. I had to drop his class. No, man, you just weren't ready for A&P, okay? Just admit it. Oh, that boss, you know, he swore a couple times and it just vexed my spirit. I had to quit. Dude, you were late for work like 4 times and they fired you. Every single time we leave somewhere, we're making it an integrity move. You know what's funny? It's true, but hardly or rarely is it ever an integrity move. We're good at spinning things our way, but it really isn't. We probably dropped the ball somewhere and now we're reaping those rewards, if you want to call them that. In Acts chapter 5, Peter was arrested for preaching the gospel. He was there at trial and they said, "Don't you dare," I'm paraphrasing, "preach the gospel again. Don't do it." Now that put Peter in a really difficult predicament because even he at times said submit to the government. He was there with Jesus when Jesus said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's." But he thought, and he prudently spoke, and he said these words in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men." In other words, your disobedience to secular authority is only excused by your obedience to godly authority. Period. There are no other exceptions whatsoever. There's not one. Your obedience to God's commands always supersede the disobedience of the laws of the land. That's why I strongly will support somebody smuggling Bibles into a nation that it isn't allowed in. I'll support that because it's directly being obedient to what God told us. That if tomorrow morning they said I wasn't allowed to preach, I'd be in shackles by the end of the day. But I don't want to be that rebel. I don't want to be the guy who's causing rebellion. But that's who we want to be, right? We want to cause the uproar. We want to raise our fist. We want to start a movement. We want to cause something. We want to do something. But you have to understand that your obligation to God was never meant to negate your responsibility to authority. That your obligation to God was never designed to negate the power that authority has over you in this world. And there are exceptions. They're few. They're far between, and the loopholes are real small. So stop with the integrity moves. Cut it out. Own up to what's going on. And as Solomon would say, don't desert your post. This can happen not only with our earthly submission, but this happens, and I've seen it time and time again in the church. Somebody calls you out on sin. "Hey man, you're not doing things the right way. Hey, you're not treating that guy the right way. That relationship is ungodly." And all of a sudden we leave. Some of us return by the grace of God and others don't come back. "I'm not going to do what that guy said. Can you believe what that pastor said on stage? I didn't like that worship song. It just rubbed me the wrong way." And we make it an integrity move there as well. I just recently had a student leave the church and say, "I'm an atheist." I mean, he went away for a few weeks and he comes back and says, I'm an atheist. As if while this kid's on summer vacation, he somehow got smarter than everybody else in the world. And you know what the conclusion that I came to was, is this young man isn't an atheist, he's in sin. He's not an atheist, he's an anti-theist. It's not that he doesn't believe in God, it's he's just against him right now. But so many people walk away from the church, there's a number that keeps me up at night, it's the number 85. I'm a high school youth pastor. Statistics tell me that 85% of my students in my youth group will go into college and walk away from God. Sobering. But I read another statistic by a guy named Jim Burns talking about relationships. And he said that a young person regularly involved, like weekly, in a faith-based conversation at home or with friends is 300% more likely to remain a believer in college. So what do? We start small groups. We start discipleship programs. We start fellowshipping with these kids, pouring our hearts and our emotions and our experience into them, hopefully to steer them in the direction, not of ourselves, not of the church, but of Jesus. And so we do that, but listen, this room should be packed full, overflowing, if I'm doing my job right. But unfortunately, they still keep walking away from Jesus. And so there's this endless predicament that youth pastors have to go through. What do we do? What do we do? It's really simple, Solomon says. You have to teach people to submit. You have to teach people to fall in line. We leave the faith. We walk away. Things get tough. Somebody holds you accountable. You get rubbed the wrong way. And we all leave. But somewhere down the line, a pastor forgot to tell you that's also not acceptable. Stop leaving because you're offended or your pride is damaged. Don't be let off into a rebellion either. Don't let the passion that you have get the best of you. Our cause may be righteous and good, one author said, but if we lack discretions, our best designs will fall to naught. You may have the greatest passion and desire to reach the lost or a certain people group or to do something amazing for God. But if you lack discretion and you don't fall in line with secular authority, it doesn't matter because it all gets trampled in the end. We have to be cunning as we do our ministry. But then he continues on with the second predicament. He said, don't take your stand in an evil cause. We want a revolution. We want to unite. We want to occupy somewhere. We want to divide churches. We write letters, vicious emails, terrible Facebook posts. We tweet about people as if they don't exist anymore. And we're rude and we're cutting because we got offended. Because our feelings got hurt. Because our pride or our passion got damaged. But ultimately, because you don't respect authority. The New Testament says not only to submit to authority, but the New Testament says submit to each other. Submission is not something we like. We don't like saying that word. So much so that in the New Testament, where the Greek word is doulos, we translate it bondservant or just servant. When the literal translation of doulos is slave. We don't like the idea of submitting to somebody entirely. We don't like it. It's not part of our culture, especially. But I ask today that you change your perspective on submission. Change your perspective on authority. Change your perspective on the rules, on the regulations of this world. I read a funny story. I saw it on one of the social networking sites, I'm sure, but it's two excerpts from a dog's diary and a cat's diary. I'll read the dog's first. Day number 180. Oh boy, dog food, my favorite. Day number 181. Oh boy, a car ride, my favorite. 182. Oh boy, a walk, my favorite. 183. A car ride, my favorite. 185. Bath time, bummer. 190, oh boy, the kids, my favorite, 191, oh boy, the yard, my favorite, 192, oh boy, the kids, my favorite, 193, oh boy, dog food, my favorite. Here's the cats. Day 752. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. They dine lavishly on fresh meat while I'm forced to eat dry cereal. The only thing that keeps me going, is the hope of escape. And the mild satisfaction I get from ruining the occasional piece of furniture. Tomorrow I plan to eat a houseplant. Day 761. Today, my attempt to kill my captors by weaving around their feet while they were walking almost succeeded. Must try this at the top of the stairs. In an attempt to discuss and repulse these vile oppressors, I once again induced myself to vomit on their favorite chair. Must try this on the bed. Day 1050, I decapitated a mouse and brought them the headless body in an attempt to make them aware that I am capable of much more than they imagine. They only cooed and condescended about what a good little cat I was. Not going according to plan. Don't be a cat person. Be a dog person. If we change our perspectives, things can really brighten up in your life. That when not everything is miserable and terrible and just so bad, and we stop looking at the negative things, and we start looking at God's blessings, your life can really, truly brighten up. I will, I promise. We have to allow God to incite a new perspective in our life. Not just about the way we worship and gather, but when we go out into the world. We have to change our minds. That's what the word repent means. Did you know that? Change your mind. Anyone can change their outward conduct, but only God can change somebody's mind. And you know what? It's no great accomplishment to recognize things that are going wrong. It's not. Oh, wow, I really wish we could manage this company this way. I really wish that she would run her class that way. I really wish they would make these decisions. I really wish they should fix this road. Hey, it's not something to accomplish when all you're doing is recognizing the problems of the world. Anyone can do that. But a godly person acknowledges his blessings. Third predicament, he says, for the king does whatever he pleases. Write this down if you take notes. Please learn this now from the king who had all the money, all the power, all the wisdom, and learn this lesson so that you don't have to do it without the money, without the power, without the wisdom. Okay? Authority will be abused. And unaccountable leadership is inevitable. Edmund Burke, he said, the greater the power, the more dangerous the abuse. You see, a king can do what they please. They can do what they want. That's why, thank the Lord, we're in a democracy. Well, I don't know about the logistics of it all right now, but in his age, Solomon's time, what a king said went. What they said goes. There's a crown on their head. They get to make the decisions. But friends, I don't see any crowns in this room. You don't have the final say. I have a question. Some of you guys remember. Where are the parents on the Disney Channel? Like, every cartoon has no parents. And if there's parents, they're like crazy and have like crazy eyes and whatnot. It's like, I was thinking about Jimmy Neutron. You remember Jimmy Neutron? That kid went to outer space and he's like 9 years old. Where was his mom at? Like, you don't have a bedtime? Or if we watch stuff for older people, Government officials are depicted as corrupt. Mayors are always like fat and have like a high squeaky voice. Police officers are always dirty. The media even portrays authority as something that isn't serious, that we don't need to submit to. But we, as the church, have to remain accountable. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you will have to submit. And if there are unaccountable leaders, and there inevitably will, and you know that person's popping in your mind right now, here's my advice. Here's Solomon's advice. Here's Jesus' advice. Submit anyway. You have someone in your life that maybe you just don't respect. Maybe you don't believe in what they believe in. Maybe you would do things differently. Maybe they just get away with murder. Submit anyway. Don't think less of the divine institution of authority just because you see the abuse of power. Because the other option is to challenge authority. Look at verse 4. Solomon says, "For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' For whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him." The king's word is supreme. Proverbs 30, verse 29 reads this: "Three things are stately in their tread, four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is the mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any. The strutting rooster, the he-goat, and the king whose army is with him. Listen, if you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or you've been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth, for pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. If his word carries more weight than yours, if their word is higher than yours, shut up. Don't say anything. Don't cause an uproar. Challenging authority will almost never work out in your favor. Write that down so you don't have to learn that lesson. You can't challenge authority without spending a ton of money, a lot of efforts, and being homeless eventually. We spend all our money and our effort and our passion in one thing, and all of a sudden we end up sleeping on Wall Street. We can't just challenge authority because it doesn't work out in your favor. If you speed, you get a ticket. If you talk back to your mom, you're going to get a slap in the face. We've learned this principle since we were young. You challenge authority, it doesn't work out in your favor. And Solomon says, hey, I'm not just going to say don't challenge authority. I'm going to give you some advice here. It's not going to work out. The king's word is supreme. If you keep your mouth shut, you're going to avoid some evil, he says. Don't swim upstream. Avoid the punishment. It's not going to change anything anyway. You see, his point was this: quiet submission avoids problems. You don't have to agree, but you have to submit. Daniel, he didn't assemble a rebel group, although he was told not to pray and to worship this God. He didn't obey the laws of the land because he was obeying the King of Kings. But you didn't see him causing an uproar. He was quietly doing what God had told him to do. Esther prudently, thoughtfully planned out every move she would make, every meeting she had with the king to free her people. She didn't cause an uproar and rebellion. David, hiding from King Saul, had followers. He had rebels. And when they said, "Let's go, let's revolt, let's take the throne," David said, "No, I won't be that man." He had all the power that he needed to do it. He had the right frame of mind to take the throne. But he knew that submission and waiting on God was best. And that's why Solomon said, there is a time for everything. You can't allow the corrupt practices of men to rob you of the joy of submitting to your heavenly Father. You can't allow their corrupt ways to steal your joy of serving Jesus. Because we're not just servants and friends, although he calls us both, we're slaves. He's our master. We have to submit to him, and he asked us to submit to secular authority. Warren Wiersbe said, a few dishonest people may profit from corrupt practices, but everybody benefits from organized authority. Obedience to legitimate authority is one of the fruits of a spirit-filled life. Once we understand that authority has been structured and set in place by God, we can see the upside of it all. He says, for there is a time and a way for everything. Don't rock the boat, friends. Don't do it. You can, but it's not going to work out. And if it does, it's going to be painful. Instead, take it to God in prayer. If you have to make a stand, and there are those exceptions, then let God show you how. If you have to rebel, then let God be your strength. If you have to speak up, then speak the truth and say it in love. If you have to be disobedient, let it be because you're being obedient to the King of Kings. You see, we are so good at making our point. We're good at getting in the last word. If you don't know that yet, wait till you're married. We just want to make that point. I'm so guilty of having the last word, even if it's not an argument. I just want to do that. I feel sorry sometimes. I have to apologize. I don't know why I said that. But we're good at that, right? We want to make a stand. We want to stand for something. We want to back something up. We're good at making a point. But guys, how much better would it be if we stopped making our points and started making a difference? When we stopped worrying about winning an argument and we started worrying about winning over people for the kingdom. A challenge must always be preceded by prayer. Daniel prayed. Esther prayed. Elijah prayed. Jesus, in the garden before conquering sin and death, was on his knees. You got to take a stand. Hit your knees first. You want to cause an uproar? Stop trying to start a movement and join the movement that Jesus set in place. Because there's one thing, and we're going to discover that in just a second, that is outside of everyone's jurisdiction. That no ruler on this earth, no person in this room, no cunningly devised fables have authority over death. Look at verse 7. For he does not know what is to be. Who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, nor power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All of this I have observed while applying my heart to all that is under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. The future is uncertain. The only thing that's certain is death. And not even the king has control over the day that he dies. You want to know what keeps politicians up at night? Believe it or not, it's not the circumstances. It's the unknown. What keeps those in office right now up at night is the fact that they have no idea what November will bring. They don't have control over the future. And what's more, he says, the spirit is out of your jurisdiction as well. Some people find this strange peace. They have a terrible boss. They don't get along with authority. They just got like 10 speeding tickets. And they go home and they find this kind of odd peace. Well, I still have power over my life. That's why statements like this still exist. Hey man, your life, I'm not going to tell you how to live it. Hey, to each his own. You want to know why people say that stuff? It's because they are deceived to the fact that they have the power to retain their own spirit. And Solomon says, you don't even have control over your own life. Even your life is under somebody else's control. That word contain or retain the spirit means to imprison. And that word spirit could also be translated this way, the breath or wind. In other words, Solomon's saying this, you have no power over your spirit, just like you have no power over the wind. You can't control it. The breath of life belongs only to God. No king, no captain, no subject, no ruler has power over it but him. So Solomon says, there is no discharge from war. You might be able to abandon your job, drop that class, neglect your parents for a while, leave the church, but you will never be able to desert death. You can't. You don't have control over it, and neither do I. We will always fall under authority. Some of you will be appointed to authority. And the reality of what I'm trying to communicate tonight in closing is this. Life is submission. The question is, where is your allegiance? To whom do you belong? Because, friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the story of how God became king. King! There's a popular author, scholar, brilliant man named N.T. Wright. He just recently wrote a book called How God Became King, and he's going through the story of the Gospels. And as I read it, it just was so exciting to me, and I've heard this truth before, but I want to share it with you today. At the time of Jesus Christ, when God chose to put on skin and come into the world, what was the largest power at be? What was it? Who was in charge? Rome. Who led Rome? What's the worst thing Caesar could do to anybody? Kill him. What's the worst way he could kill somebody? Crucifixion. Jesus came in to the time of Rome, and by the hand of Caesar and the others present, he was killed on a cross, so that Jesus, by the largest power, in the worst way, was put to death. And 3 days later, he conquered the grave. So that what Solomon said couldn't be true anymore. He said, nobody has authority over death. And Jesus said, I do. That when Caesar said, I'm large, I'm in charge, what I say goes, Jesus said, yeah, right. I'm convinced that Jesus was exemplifying his kingship. That he was saying, I am in control. And he conquered not only the known world, in my opinion, but he conquered death, something no man could ever put reins on. And because of that, Philippians tells us that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. We bow to kings, to rulers, to those in authority. And I won't bow to some kings of other countries or rulers. I won't submit to an authority of another country that I don't live in. That's out of their jurisdiction. But Scripture says that every knee will bow. That Christ doesn't have a jurisdiction. That it's all his. Colossians says he's going to reconcile everything to himself. And that word, Lord, when we say every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that means boss. so many people think they're the boss of their own lives. Right? I'm in charge of my life. Even when we're 4 years old, we say, you're not the boss of me. Jesus says, I'm Lord. So we have to submit. We have to obey. We have to fall in line. But don't be mistaken. We owe, and I underline that word owe, we owe our allegiance to the King of Kings. All of your life should be subject to the rule of God. Listen, Jesus will not be the savior of any man who refuses to bow to him as king. Are you saying I have to be converted? Yes. Are you saying I have to submit to Jesus and give my whole life, not just Sunday mornings? Yes. I'm saying what Paul said. That to live is Christ. That your whole life is His. That you're to take every thought captive. And there are earthly agents, rulers, and kings. But if Jesus is not your ruler, your king, and your Lord, then submission is a bore. Don't just submit once to God. Submit daily to God. Because although it seems as if everything is under control by earthly agents, everything's under control by God. He sits on the throne. And although God sits on the throne of the universe, unfortunately, in the world and for some even in this room, He doesn't even sit on the throne of your heart. Jesus wants to be your friend. He wants a relationship. He wants to be your master too. He wants to be your king. And if you can't bow to Him as king, He can't be your savior. We have to submit to earthly authority because it says a lot about our relationship with God. There's going to be unaccountable leadership no matter where we go. Scripture says, submit anyway. See what kind of a testimony you'll make in your workplace or your school when you have an attitude of quiet submission anyway. And finally, Jesus is King. And I bow to Him. Where's your allegiance? Let it be with Jesus.